Turn with me to John chapter 14, to a familiar text, and yet one I trust will speak to your heart. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. John 14, 1. Do not, or stop letting your hearts be troubled. Remember that Jesus is speaking here to his disciples, and he's preparing them for what's to come shortly. He has put himself on display. He has proven that he is God in human flesh on this earth. And now he has come from his public ministry to a very specific ministry, instructing his disciples and preparing them for what they will encounter. These are the men through whom Jesus will turn the world upside down. And he is preparing them for his absence. What is it that could possibly have troubled their hearts to the point that Jesus finds it necessary to tell them to stop letting their hearts be troubled? Maybe it's his very absence that would rock their world. They've spent their last 3 years with him almost nonstop. They've given up their lives prior to Christ, and they've followed him for 3 years. And Jesus knows that shortly he will be absent from them. Wonder if Jesus disappeared this morning, if any of us would even notice. Maybe it would be the loneliness that they would encounter in his absence. Maybe it would suddenly be the loss of meaning. They've had purpose at his hands and at his words for 3 years. He is the one who has led them. He is the one who has instructed them. He is the one who has brought into their world purpose. And now he will be absent, and all that seemed important to them will disappear. And suddenly life will lose its meaning for these men. Or so they might be tempted to think. Or maybe their hearts would be troubled because once they saw Christ lose his life, maybe there was fear that would engulf their own hearts that I'm next. Somebody's going to find out that I followed Jesus. Somebody will discover that I was one of his disciples. And what will they do to me? If they destroy the leader, won't they destroy me also? And Jesus knew that their hearts were troubled. And he says, stop. And he calls them to a life of faith. I think Jesus is telling his disciples, you do trust God. Now trust me. Trust me that I know what I'm doing. Trust me that I will take care of you. Trust me, the words that I am teaching you this very moment. And then he continues, in my Father's house there are many places, many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I am going there to prepare a place for you. Now I want you to try to imagine yourself as a disciple pre-Calvary's cross, as they try to make sense of these words of Jesus. He has been telling them that he is about to leave. He has been telling them that he will be crucified. And I think at this point, they begin to get the picture that Jesus isn't going to always be here. I'm not sure they understand what it is that he's about to do and why he's about to leave or where he's about to go or how he's about to depart. But I do think they're beginning to understand that he won't be here. Now what? It doesn't make sense, Jesus. And Jesus says to them, I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Can you imagine the questions that would begin to raise in your mind? Can you imagine the questions you would begin to think? Okay, well, you'll hear them in a moment. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip comes up with the next question. Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Has Philip seen the Father yet to date? Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? Jesus is making himself one with his Father, or at least exclaiming that truth. The words I say to you are not just my own, rather it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. Watch this. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. I think those are comforting words if we'll understand them. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your word. It is truth. We need, Holy Spirit, for you to till the soil of our hearts and to prepare us to receive the truth of your word. We are incapable in our simple little minds to understand that which you revealed of yourself through human authors. But thank you, Holy Spirit, that you dwell within us and enable us to understand and to make part of our lives the truth of your word. Grace us so that we might do that. In Jesus' name, amen. A counselor friend of mine told me of a clip of Bob Newhart, I guess from one of his shows, when a lady comes into his counseling office and sits down, and she shares with him her obsessive fears and serious problems, and how she has been unable to overcome her serious problems. And so Bob Newhart, as you can imagine, the counselor, says to this lady, I think I have help for you. And she reaches for her purse and she pulls out a pen and she says, do you think I ought to write it down? And he said, I think you'll be able to remember it. And with regards to her obsessive fears, he looks across his desk at this lady who has just poured out her heart to him, and he says to her, stop it. And she was a little taken back by that, but thought that maybe it was good advice. And she continued because she wasn't really sure about this advice. And she shared even more problems that she had. And he looked across his desk and he said, stop it. And she continued on. And then she began to question his advice. And she said, well, that's not. And he said, just stop it. And I get a little of that feeling here when I read John chapter 14, verse 1. The disciples are troubled. Jesus is leaving, and they're upset, and they're not sure, and all this stuff is going to happen in their lives, and their worlds are going to be turned upside down. And Jesus says, stop it. And he's not being sarcastic, and he's not being funny. He says, stop letting your heart be troubled. Agitated, an inward commotion, no calmness of mind, disturbed, disquieted, restless, stirred up, fearful, anxious, distressed, perplexed. Can you relate with any of those words? It is the state of being when the coach posts the names of those who made the team, and your name is conspicuously absent. It is the state of being when the phone rings and a highway patrolman knows your son's name and proceeds to tell you about his accident. It is the state of being when your mother calls, choking back the tears to tell you about your father. It is the state of being after the doctor's somber tone of voice delivers the news. And into that turmoil enters John 14:1. And I want you to hear with ears to hear Jesus say, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Stop letting your hearts be troubled." But Jesus, why? I have every reason to be troubled. I've followed you these 3 years and you're about to leave my presence. What I understood as purpose no longer makes any sense. Fear has entered into my life, and I have every reason to be perplexed, to experience the commotion of a distressed heart. So why on earth, why, Jesus, should I not be troubled? And the first is this: because you know the truth. You know the truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth." He is the actual embodiment of truth. He is God in human flesh. He doesn't simply just tell the truth. He is in essence truth. I marvel when I listen to the words of Pilate as Jesus stood before him and he said, "What is truth?" And there before him was the embodiment of truth. You know the embodiment of truth. You know that he delivers the truth. He tells the truth. He has spoken to his disciples. It is amazing to me how after everything had happened and Jesus ascended to his Father, how the Holy Spirit brought back to mind the truth of the Word of God, the truth of the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples. And they remembered. And you and I are no different. The Holy Spirit needs to give to us the truth that we've read and meditated on and studied and listened to. Familiarize yourself with the truth that he spoke, the truth that there is life after death. Some of us in this culture, I think, would rather not deal with that. Some of us would like to pretend that this is all there is because we can't, in our small little minds, address all of the reality of life after death. We can't handle that. And so we don't want to deal with that. The truth is, there is life after death. This isn't all there is. The truth is, there's a heaven. Styx sang a song that you've heard me mention before. Every night I say a prayer in hope that there's a heaven. And every day I'm more confused as the saints turn into sinners. All the heroes and legends I knew as a child have fallen to idols of clay, and I feel this empty place inside, so afraid I've lost my faith. Intriguing words. Show me the way, show me the way. Every night, the song concludes, I say a prayer in hope that there's a heaven. Christian, you don't have to just hope in the sense of the words of that song. You know there's a heaven. You know there's life after death. You know this short segment of history called your life and mine isn't all there is. You know the truth. His name is Jesus. The truth is, you can be in heaven forever. You know the truth. And I think his disciples desperately needed to know where it was that Jesus was going. And I think they needed to know that in the midst of their temptation to be troubled, that there was something better, greater coming. And that they wouldn't be separated physically from Christ for eternity. Secondly, you need to know the way. You do know the way. I like Thomas' question. It's very practical. We don't know where you're going, Jesus, so how can we know the way? But Jesus has just told them, I'm going to be with my Father. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come back, and I will take you there with me. You need to know that Jesus is the only way. Nobody gets to the Father except through him. And sometimes we focus on the reality that there is no other way, and rightly so, because that's exactly what Jesus says. There is no other way. And sometimes we focus on that to the exclusion of there is a way, and his name is Jesus. He not only says that there is no other way, but he says, I am the way. So how is it? You know, don't you? Don't you know that Christ came and lived perfectly in obedience to his Father, that he willingly gave up his life at Calvary's cross? We've been studying in John how Jesus avoided the cross until it was time, until his daddy told him it was time, and then he willingly prepares his disciples for what's to come. And you'll discover as we go back, as we continue through John, that Jesus gives himself up willingly at that cross. And at that cross, you and I, through faith in him, give to him our sin completely, and he gives to us his righteousness, a transaction that you'll match nowhere in all of eternity. That he gives to us his righteousness at that cross. And that's the way, that's the entrance into his presence for all eternity. Do you know the way? James Montgomery Boyce tells the story of his father, a World War II vet, returning to Pennsylvania from a time with the military in the southern part of the United States, and they traveled through a blizzard in Tennessee. And as they were headed up a mountain in this deep snow, the car in front of them stopped. And he knew he too would have to stop. And he knew too that he would be in trouble, for there was a precipice down which he would slide if he stopped. So wise man that he was, when he stopped the car, he grabbed a blanket, jumped out of the car, ran to the back of the car, balled up the blanket and shoved it under the back tire so that they wouldn't slide off of the precipice. He tried for an hour with boards and blankets and the whatnot to get started back up the mountain. After a while, Boyce tells the story that this truck driver comes by with chains on his tires and able to maneuver rather easily through the snow. And he passed the Boyce family, pulled up ahead of them and stopped. And he came back and he said, I have a chain. Would you like for me to pull you up the mountain? And this Air Force military man looked at that truck driver and said, no thanks, we're fine. I fear that there may even be some of us who look Jesus in the eye and say, no thanks, we're fine. You need to know the way. And there is no other way than through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is encouraging his disciples, I am the way. You need to know the way. You need to know the truth. And finally, you need to experience the life. Thirdly, you need to experience the life. Jesus said to his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Your troubled heart needs to know the life who is Jesus. He doesn't just have life to give to you and me. He is the life. And watch what he does. He who is the life, watch what he does. He not only offers us life through faith in him, but he identifies himself with his Father, and so he ends up giving to his disciples purpose. It is interesting to me in verse 12, as we touched on it earlier, he tells his disciples that they still have purpose. You guys have seen me do some pretty amazing things. Do you know what he told his disciples? You who believe in me, you'll do greater things than this. How so, Jesus? How many people came to know Christ in the book of Acts through the disciples' ministry? How many people have come to know Christ in Venezuela because of the ministry of Faith Church through the McMillans? How many people in our community have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ because we have penetrated this community? How many people in Ghana and Nigeria have heard the gospel and responded? Jesus said, you will do greater things. How many times have you seen answered prayer as you've sought the Father's face? You don't have time for a troubled heart. God has you here on purpose, with a purpose. And he gives us a venue to continue to communicate with him through prayer. Come to me in the name of Christ, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as his child, and ask his will, and watch him work, answering prayer, accomplishing his purposes, doing great things in our midst. You need to experience the life that Christ lives in you and through you, even in his physical absence. I think he was encouraging his disciples. You guys need to know the truth about where I'm going, that I'm coming back, that there is life after this life. You need to know the way, and you need to experience the life that I have for you here and now. Horatio Gates Spafford had known peaceful and happy days as a successful young attorney in Chicago, Illinois. In a moment, we're going to sing something that he wrote. Praise team, if you'll go ahead and head up here while I tell this story. I want you to hear the story. Some of you know the story. I want the rest of you to hear it for the first time, this story of this successful attorney in Chicago. He had four lovely daughters. He was a deeply spiritual and devoted student of the Word of God. He was a loyal supporter and a friend of D.L. Moody. His life began to experience calamity upon calamity, beginning with the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. It wiped out many of the family investments, his real estate investments. 2 years later, when Moody and Sankey left for Great Britain to conduct an evangelistic crusade, Spafford decided to lift the spirits of his family and to take his whole family, his four daughters, his wife, and himself, to Europe. He planned to assist with the Moody meetings. It's interesting that it is reported that shortly before leaving for Europe, the family attended a service in Chicago. Moody was preaching, and his four daughters made personal professions of faith in Christ Jesus. In November of 1873, at the time of the family's scheduled departure, Horatio was detained unexpectedly. He sent his family on ahead, promising to join them shortly in Europe. Halfway across the Atlantic Ocean, the ship was struck by an English vessel. It sank in 12 minutes. All four of the Spafford daughters, Tanetta, Maggie, Annie, and Bessie, were lost at sea. 226 passengers drowned. Mrs. Spafford was one of the few who were miraculously rescued. As Horatio was busily packing, there was a knock at his door. And he was handed a cable which simply read, "Saved alone, your wife." He spent hour after hour on the deck of the ship carrying him to rejoin his sorrowing wife in Wales. It is said that his ship, when it passed the approximate area where his precious daughters had drowned, it was there that he received sustaining comfort from God that enabled this man to respond, "When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." He knew the truth. He knew the way. And he experienced the life. Sing it to him.